Well, a good Sunday, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and as I said, a good Sunday, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. So nice to have you with us today as we go through the program and allow God to lead and guide us. The Holy Spirit. Who is God? And I look at some thoughts, some verses. I look at John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." And of course, the him there is the Lord Jesus Christ. I look at verse 10 as well. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." Father, we come before you, and Father, help us. Help us to show people how to know him, how to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The most beautiful thing in all the world is knowing our Savior personally, the Lord Jesus Christ, and having him as our personal Savior. Father, we ask you to guide myself through the Holy Spirit, and those that are listening, guide them and open their hearts as well, Lord. We just thank you for being so faithful with us. May we honor you as we go through the program today. I ask this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. A couple more verses in John. "But as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." God's will. And I look at the first song. No, there's not one like our lowly Jesus who came to this earth, let himself be lowly. God himself. And there's not one like him. As we go through the program, may that thought of the first song deepen in your heart, my friend.
Don't
No, not one. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. None else could heal all your soul's diseases. No, not one. No friend like him so high and holy, and yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. There's not an hour that he's not near us. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one. I look at some of the things Jesus has done. He was born that we might be born again. John 14. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He became a servant that we might become sons. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Isn't that beautiful? An heir through God. He was made sin so that we might be made righteous. And it tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin at all, to be sin on our behalf. Friends, that's for you, myself, and yourself, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He died that we might live. I look at John chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's right. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave life to the Son, gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds, to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds, to a resurrection of judgment. And I think of this song, No, Not One. Well, actually, it was written for Sunday school, but it's for all of us of all ages and backgrounds to join heartily together in the praise of Christ. They can teach the youngest child the truth about our Lord and Savior, his nearness in our lives. I think of when a difficult situation arises, let the simple, childlike truth of this music minister to you, to your needs, and how we need, dear friends, a childlike faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
There are so many questions people are asking today. Like, what does it take to know God in a personal way? Does he really love us, or does he even care? Is there a heaven, and how do we get there from here? Where did we come from? What about freedom from sin? Who is this Jesus, and why is his kingdom within? We could go on forever, But the only real answer to all of their questions is this: a childlike faith and a trust in Jesus. That's all it takes for the Father to receive us. A childlike faith and a trust in Jesus. That's all it takes for the Father to receive. So for all the world's questions, as difficult as they may seem, God gave us the answer. He simply wrote John 3:16. A childlike faith and a trust. That's all it takes for the Father to receive us. A childlike faith and a trust in Jesus. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. That's all it takes for the Father to receive us.
A childlike faith. That's all it takes, my friend. And I look at Matthew chapter 18. Starting at verse 11, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." And then back to verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." And I think of a childlike faith humbles himself. The sense is, whoever humbles himself until he becomes as this little child, as Charles Ryrie says, exhibiting trust, openness, and eagerness to learn. These are childlike qualities that constitute greatness. A childlike faith. A little girl who had recently come to know the Lord and loved him very, very much as her personal Savior had a deep longing that her dad should know him also. She begged him, "Dad, Daddy, come to church with me." But that was in vain. He wouldn't come. At last he finally said, "I'll go just once to please you." The child was delighted. When they got near the door of the church, the father felt this tiny push behind him. It was his daughter who said aloud, "Here he is, Jesus! Here he is, Jesus! Save him! Save him!" The prayer of faith was answered. The father was saved. First time he ever went to church, and he was saved. Now there's a prayer of faith, my friend. Definitely a prayer of faith. A childlike faith. She believed he would be saved, and he was. I read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me." I don't think if the door was open, I think she would have pushed him, the little lady would have pushed him through. Oh, isn't that beautiful to see the faith of a little one? Faith of a little one, of a child. I'm reading a book, A Life and Work, on Gypsy Smith. I've read about him before, but not in any great length. I want to know him better, and I'm reading more about him now. He became a great evangelist. He was a gypsy boy, born in England. And after he became an evangelist, and the first time he went out and toured other than England, and he said it was his first Sunday morning in Sweden, and he spent it in Stockholm in Sweden. He said, I went to a meeting of the Salvation Army. The captain was a Danish man who had been trained at the army home in London. He spoke a bit of English, more than a bit probably. He said, I had not been 5 minutes in the building, and then a lot of people started gathering in to the service. And they found me out, and apparently Gypsy Smith was a great singer. So they asked him to sing, and he sang, Oh, Touch the Hem of His Garment. And the captain told the people the number of the hymn, and the Swedish people would look it up in the hymn book. And while he sang in English, they took up the chorus. I like this. They took up the chorus in their own language. And there were tears in the eyes of many strong men as the sweet hymn found its way to their hearts. I sang again in the evening, and at both services I spoke a few words, which were translated to the listeners. One day I went to the king's palace, and I saw all the splendid furniture and beautiful rooms of the king of Sweden, and as we stood in the corridor, the king himself passed down and graciously nodded to us. On another occasion, we went to see the king as he was reviewing his troops. I love this. This is really good, my friends. Amid all the military show, one little incident touched me most, and it's beautiful. A little child came running past, and don't forget this was in 1885. A little child came running past the spot where the king was. The king was on his horse. His face was quite dirty, quite black, and his hands were black, and his feet were bare. Keep in mind, this was back in 1885. But as he passed the monarch of Sweden, he raised his dirty little hand and saluted the king. The king smiled, looked at him and smiled, and he returned the salute to the little guy with a smile, a big smile. Immediately afterwards, a dashing officer came galloping up on his fine horse. The dashing officer, as he came up, he had his hand out and he saluted the king. His uniform shone like gold and his sword rattled as he careened along. He saluted the king, and the king saluted back with all dignity of a king. I thought I missed the kindly gleam of the eye with which he had greeted that little dirty little lad. His dirty little hand. As Gypsy Smith said to himself, the king loves the little lad as much as that fine officer, and I love him for it. What a king he must have been. And then I think makes me think of King Jesus. Oh, we live in better times today as far as hygiene goes. You know, we have running water, which they didn't have then, and people are more cleansed up, and even the little ones are cleaner. But the heart, my friend, the heart, it's still dirty until we get it cleaned up by the King of Heaven. As Gypsy Smith says, this king loves the little one as much as that fine officer. And he said, I love him for it. How much King Jesus loves us, my friend. And that's a beautiful little story from Gypsy Smith, his life and his work. I love getting to know these people. And it's interesting how you get to know them. I'm reading a book right now on the revival of 1904 and 1905 in Wales, in England. I've read about it a little bit about it before in other books. I'm reading a part of it. It didn't say who it was, but he said he was there. And he said, I walked in, and he said, I pushed my way in. And he said, I stood there for 3 hours, and I couldn't move my arms. I couldn't move my arms, even lift my arms up. It was so crowded, and people were so attentive in that revival. And I knew right away from reading it years before in another book. It was G. Campbell Morgan, a great preacher. And you've often heard me quote Martin Lloyd-Jones. And back in the 1930s, G. Campbell Morgan happened to be in America, and Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching in America. And he listened to Martin Lloyd-Jones, and then he walked away. G. Campbell Morgan turned around, and he looked back, and he looked right at Martin Lloyd-Jones. Never said anything, but walked out. And Martin Lloyd-Jones knew right then and there that he had something cooking for him, and that something was to follow him at the Westminster Chapel in London, England. And, of course, Martin Lloyd-Jones ministered there for many years, and it was on the personal recommendation from G. Campbell Morgan that he would come and preach there. But it's interesting how all these things tie together, and as I read these books about these people, I get to know them. But I think of that wonderful king of Sweden, and how that little lad saluted him, And he saluted right back, because he loved children. You can see that. And think of it someday, friends. No, not someday. Today, you can be a child of the King. And all it takes is a childlike faith.
He has a mind filled with wonder and a heart full of dreams, with a million and one things to learn. But there are so many wrong roads from which he can choose, where they know the right way to turn. We need to tell our children and show them the way to go. For if we do not tell our children, how will they know? Jesus loves them so. Life is so uncertain, and there's no guarantee that his dreams will always come true. Lord, help me to teach him the lesson I've learned. The only solid foundation is you. We need to tell. Show them the way to go. For if we do not tell our children, how will they know? Jesus loves them so. So, Lord, get me. And teach me to be the living example his young eyes need to see. We've got to tell our children and show them the way to go. For if we do not tell children, how will they know? Jesus loves them so.
My dear friends, I read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. I read about our sovereign Lord and King. He will bring about at the proper time, he was the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, who possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Child of the King. Oh, dear friends, my name is Bill Craig, and you're listening to Sunday Praise right here on Joy Radio. And thank you for being with me. Always happy to hear from you as well. Drop me a line, sundaypraise@aol.com. I think of when Jesus made his first entrance to earth. He was seen only by a small group of people, a few lowly shepherds, and later by some wandering wise men. And Bethlehem's stable birth attracted little attention and had limited immediate effect upon the rest of the world. And then it was nearly 30 years before Christ's earthly ministry gained much notice. What a contrast when he's going to return again. And he's coming back, my friend. He is coming back when he returns for a second advent. Every eye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It tells us that very clearly in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. I'll read it right out of the good book. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory. Why will they mourn? Because they rejected him. And they see him coming with great power and great glory. Even those who crucified God's Son will see and mourn, as will people from every tribe and nation, and because of their rejection of him. But for those who have trusted in his redemptive work, and I pray that's you, my dear friend, the days of mourning will be over. Not just a beginning, but for the Christian, the anticipation of Christ's return is a joyous prospect, my friends. People today act like he's not coming, like there's no God. He's not coming to judge them. But he is, my dear friend, he is coming. He's coming again. That's a beautiful old song too, isn't it? Coming again. Remember that from fond memories of a little country church where they used to sing that quite a bit. Charles Simeon was a great preacher from years ago, many years ago. He taught at Cambridge in England. He was summoned to the dying bed of his own brother. Conversing together, the dying brother said, "You never warned me of my danger. You never warned me." This is serious, my friend. This is your family. He said, "Nay, my good brother, I took every reasonable opportunity and often alluded to it in my letters." "Yes," exclaimed the dying man, "but that was not enough." You have to get their attention, my friend. "You never came to me, closed the door, and took me by the collar of the coat and told me that I was unconverted and shook me. You never did it. And that if I died in that state, I would be lost forever, out in endless eternity without God. I would be lost. Now I am dying. But for God's grace, some other person reached me by other means. I would have been forever lost. Forever lost." My friends, that's serious. Out in eternity without God. Lost. Dr. John McNeil once told a group of ministers how he had come across a drunken man. He was fast asleep between the railway tracks, and the midnight express was due. "What would you have done?" he asked the question. One said, "I would get him off the track. I would not be mild in dealing with him. I would not invite him to get himself off. I would be rough, and seize him and grab him and throw him off by all the strength I had. Drag him off. And then I would drop exhausted by his side." "Even so," said McNeil, "that is the state of every unsaved soul, asleep, between the tracks, and God's judgment. Judgment Express is thundering down the track. It's coming down the track. And you can't stop an express train on a dime. It's coming down, my friend." And I think of a lot of people that are asleep between the tracks, between the rails. That's how dangerous it is, my friend. And I read in Ephesians 5:14, "For this reason," it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. And I think of when you awake, you'll become that child of the King. Yes, all it takes is childlike faith to receive him. And then you'll become that child of the King. And I think of that little lad as he saluted the King. And as he saluted him, and that King had a broad smile on his face and looked at him and saluted him back. And he's on that big fine horse and all royalty behind him and around him. And that King had, like King Jesus, has great attention for us. For us. And I just love that story. My dear friend, you can sing along with this next song if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, you still can.
With a hand. made me his own, and I'm washed by his blood, and I'm clothed in his love, and someday I'll sing with the angels above.
His royal blood. As they were singing there, I'm a child of the King because of his royal blood. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's royal blood, my friend. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Praise God, praise God. We can be a child of the King. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, he was listening to a taunting statement by an atheist, and the zealot was saying, "If I believed what you Christians say you believe about the coming judgment and that impenitent rejectors of Christ will be lost, I would crawl on my bare knees on crushed glass all over London, warning men and night and day to flee for refuge from the day of wrath." And through that royal blood, all we have to do is admit we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Acknowledge our transgressions. Trust God completely. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I look in 1 Peter, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with precious blood, the blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And dear friends, that's victory. That's victory in Jesus.
He has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory,
victory
in Jesus,
victory,
my
Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood.
He loved me and I know him,
and all my love is to him. He
there's an old group, and most of them have gone on to be with the Lord. Victory. What a beautiful thought, isn't it? The Master's Five. Before a condemned criminal was electrocuted in Cook County, Illinois, many years ago, about 70 years ago, he was given the opportunity to say any last words. He said, "No man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul." Can we say with Paul, "My heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved"? My friends, that's why we're here. That's why God, after he saves us, he's left us here on this earth to tell people about Jesus. That's why I talk about your soul, my friend, a lot, because I care for your soul. I want to see as many as possible come to heaven, to be in heaven. Years ago on a street in Chicago, a man stepped up to a young fellow and asked, "Are you a Christian?" Man told him, "He's mind your own business," told him very gruffly. That was the reply. He said, "This is my business, my main business." The man was Dwight L. Moody. He never let a day pass without speaking to someone about Jesus Christ and their souls. And it should be the main business of all of us to tell others about Jesus, do our best to bring them to the Savior. Hand out tracts, do what you can do. If we work upon marble, it'll perish. If we work upon brass, time will efface it away. If we make temples, they will crumble into the dust. But if we work upon immortal souls, they'll be with Christ forever. So when we have the love for our fellow man, we engrave it on tablets that will brighten all of eternity. And I look at a verse in the scripture. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, very important verse. "Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Where are the tears for the lost, my friend? Where is our concern for men who are confused, frustrated, lost, sinful, and destined for hell? Where are they? How few of us who will weep with Christ over a sick and sinful, sorrowing world? Oh, for less organizing and more agonizing. Oh, for more concern for others. Think of it, when he came near Jerusalem, he beheld the city and wept over it. One of the surest indications that we have become new creatures, and I read that earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteous of God in him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." New things have come. And then I like to go back into Romans chapter 6. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life." And one of the surest indications, my friend, that we have become new creatures in Christ is our deep concerns for the unsaved that are all about us, walking and living and breathing and heading into hell. Years ago, a little servant girl presented herself for membership in the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. The pastor, he was a wonderful pastor, I've read much about him, George Truett, he explained to her that it was the custom of the church, and he wasn't singling her out, and he said it's the custom of the church to examine those that are applying for membership. That's a good thing, before receiving them. Then the girl burst into tears, and he was a kind-hearted man. He was deeply distressed. Instantly, he tried to explain further the rule of the church. Oh, said the burdened little girl, it was not that. I was just thinking about my unsaved father and mother and brothers and sisters. I'm so burdened for them. A deacon arose and said, Pastor, let's receive her into fellowship right now. She has shown us beyond a doubt that she is truly a child of the King. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I nobly do my part to win that soul to thee. Isn't it wonderful when Jesus Christ is near to us? And then we can be so near to him that when the Holy Spirit says, yes, speak to that person. Speak to that person about their soul. And we do it. It's beautiful, isn't it? Jim Brickman along with Sela there, and Be Thou Near to Me. And he will be when we surrender all to him. My dear people, the Holy Spirit comes in us and will guide us, lead us, pilot us as we walk this weary world. In a little cemetery in an English church in Fatehpur in India lie buried some English, Indian, and American folk, all victims of a mutiny. A single monument has been erected near the graves, and engraved on the monument is just one word, forsaken. No names are mentioned, no next of kin are mentioned, because the bodies interred there are unknown and are forsaken. Unknown and forsaken. There could be erected in every country on earth a monument to the memory of countless precious souls. That monument could bear one word, forsaken. Myriads of lost ones are neglected by God's people. That's you and I. I'm pointing a finger at me, my friend. And they've died and gone out into the darkness of a lost eternity. Imagine that, without God. Totally lost. Never another chance. Utterly forsaken by a careless and indifferent church, which is too unconcerned to make any effort to save them. We are the church, my friend. If you're born again in Jesus Christ, you are the church. I am the church. We could be doing more. I could be doing more. Two phases of Christian truth are vividly portrayed by two artists. Each artist painted a picture of a huge cross surrounded by storm-churned, angry waves. One was clinging with both hands to the crossbar of the cross, an imperiled seaman. His only purpose is self-preservation. On the other cross, a seaman clinging with one hand to the crossbar of the cross while reaching down with the other hand to rescue a struggling mate from the tempest-tossed waters. Which picture, my friend, I ask, accurately represents what Christ means to me and to you amidst the waves of life's restless sea? As we cling to the old rugged cross with one hand, let us keep one hand stretched out to lift those fallen ones and bring them into the wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus Christ.
Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding treacherous shore, chart and compass come from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. As a mother stills her child, thou canst touch the ocean wild, boisterous waves obey thy will when thou sailst to them. Be still, wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me.
George Morgan and Jesus, Savior, pilot me. And we need a pilot, my dear friends. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to guide us through the rough waters of this world. Keep us away from the rocks and the shoals and keep us close to Him. And dear friends, my name is Bill Craig and you've been listening to Joy Radio. And I pray that I help you navigate through this world, give you encouragement. And also I pray that you would guide others, be a guiding light for others, my dear friend. That's what we have to be in these tumultuous, difficult, sometimes lonely times. Please help others. 9 words that are full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. But dear friends, as you go through the week, I say from Jude verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and there's that beautiful word, forever, forever, amen, forever. Oh, dear friends, how my heart longs to see you in heaven. I didn't do anything to deserve heaven, but I asked Christ in my heart, and He did it all. He paid it all, my friends. So He's the one. Look to Him. God bless you, dear friends. Lord willing, we'll see you again next Sunday.
That I'm not worthy to call upon your name. All my life I've been a sinner, and for that I am ashamed. But I heard that you would listen, so I'm giving you my plea. Too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me? I know that there are others who could offer more than I. I promise you I'd understand if for me you had no time. I think I just hit bottom, and I'm looking up to see. I'm unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me? Yes, I must be reaping from the seeds that I have sown. Lord, you owe me nothing. We haven't spoken for so long. If you could spare some mercy, I'll pledge my life to thee. Unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me? I know that there are others who could offer more than I. I promise you I'd understand if for me you had no time. Could you please come down to me? I think I've just hit bottom, and I'm looking up to see. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down?
Lord, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? I'm